Good morning, Grace family. My name is Chris McGuffey, one of the pastors here at Grace Bible Church, and I have a wonderful opportunity to introduce you to somebody you probably already know, Emmanuel Valencia. One of the things that that God's word has given to the church in Colossians 1:28, it says that we should bring up every person to become fully mature in Christ. And I love it when we have people that have been involved in our church from through college and through their single, through getting married, and through some other events that are happening possibly that I'm not supposed to be talking about. And so we're so excited that that for me, Emmanuel represents all of those, that someone has come to us not only as a college student, but has been in that process of maturing in Christ to the point that we've invited him to come and to share with us on stage this morning to start off our new series that you can see, The Great I Am. So would you guys be prayerful this morning as Emmanuel shares from God's word with us today, and we can rejoice in the things as he shares with us what God has been teaching him. So y'all give him a hand.
Howdy. All right, we can be louder than that. Howdy. Awesome, awesome. Well, good morning. As Gov said, thank you very much for the welcoming introduction. My name is Emmanuel Valencia. If you're not familiar with me and you've never seen me before, I love being part of the worship team, and I'm usually kind of hiding behind the keys over there, behind the shadow, and before my beautiful wife, who usually takes the spotlight. And so I'm very excited to be here this morning. I will admit, I'm also incredibly terrified, but as I shared with Enoch, just trusting in the Lord's faithfulness and in the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we are going through the very first claim of the I Am statements that is recorded in the book of John. And what Enoch shared with me this morning, I want to share with you really quickly because it gives me comfort as we depend in the Holy Spirit. That I come before you sharing what God is doing in my life, sharing my testimony, and I open up the Bible and I share with you as my friends. So let's pray and let's read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you are the giver of life, that you are our sustainer, our redeemer, and our holder, that we can confidently trust in you, Lord. As we celebrate baptism this morning, we recognize that our salvation is just fully safe in you, Lord. We pray for this word, Lord, that it would be good and nourishing for everyone who's here this morning, that you will prepare our hearts and align us with your word, Lord. Teach us what we need to learn, Lord, and guide us in every step of the way. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, today is the beginning of the series of the I Am statements. And we will begin with the very first I Am, where I am the bread of life. So as you turn to chapter 6 on the book of John, we will be beginning in verse 22. And as you turn there, I would love to tell you about one of my little adventures. So before we were married, Esther and I, we wanted to be creative in finding new ways of spending time together. We just couldn't get enough, right? We were dating and eventually we were engaged. And we thought up of the craziest idea of waking up at 4:30 in the morning so that we could go to Gold's Gym in Tower Point and take a HIIT class together first thing in the morning. If you have participated in this type of torture, then you know that there's a ton of high intensity movements that are just fast and you gotta keep going. And at that time, I truly wondered why were these people moving so fast at such an early time of the morning? But however, there's an upside to these workouts. Not only was I able to spend more time with my dearly beloved fiance, but after the workouts, we got to reward ourselves by going to this bakery across the street called Bubby's. So, what is Bubby's? If you've ever been there, they have the most delicious breakfast pan. And I gotta tell you, it is the most doughy, filled breath that is full of a sausage, egg, and cheese. And it's combined with mustard. It is the most incredible thing. In fact, actually, I asked my wife to take a picture of it so that I could use in the sermon, and she couldn't resist taking a couple bites before she took a picture. It is just that good. So keep in mind, this was early in the morning before I could go to work, and so we needed to hustle. Immediately after the workout, we would go shower, we'd get ready, we would run across the street, and we would go there so that we can enjoy our breakfast pan because it was worth it, because I needed it, And it was a good way for me to start the day. And it just honestly just gave me joy as a good way to begin the day. This little bread inspired me enough to get up at 4:30 in the morning, to roll out of bed, go and do a workout, have the energy and spend the energy just so that we could eat it together and begin the day. And it got me to reflect, how much energy was I willing to spend seeking that which does not perish, but the word of God? Yes, there were times, of course, that my fiance at the time, we would spend time reading the word as we were enjoying our breakfast span, maybe two or three. But how much was I drawn there just for the sake of spending time with God? Today's message is this. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Since Jesus is the bread of life, he satisfies my spiritual hunger and gives me eternal life. In John 6, we learn about a crowd of Jews who spent a lot of time seeking bread, but unfortunately, they did not realize that there was something more important than bread that they should have been seeking instead. So let's read John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So before continuing on, let's give a little bit of context. Before verse 22, we see that the previous day, there was this same crowd. And it says in verse 2, this huge crowd kept following him. Why? Well, because of his miraculous signs. They saw that he had healed the sick. And then that following day, they followed him because they saw his miraculous sign of feeding the 5,000. These people had gone in great lengths searching for him because of his miraculous signs, because of what God could offer them. We read, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. I don't know about you, but that sounds like quite the workout. Actually, I was kind of curious and I looked up the Sea of Galilee, and by width, it's about 8 miles. So depending on the type of day that it was, they could have been doing a lot of rowing. That sounds kind of like a HIIT class to me. So why is this mentioned in scripture in chapter 6? Why does John give an account for these crowd that are coming to Jesus? We know that these are the very ones who witnessed the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We know that they're the ones who saw him heal the sick. So much so were they desiring to seek him that they were willing to just go across the lake to learn more about him. And they ask, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Let's see Jesus' replies. "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of approval." Jesus gets straight to the heart of the matter. I love the way that he just responds straight off the bat. He recognizes that the crowd was really just seeking physical food. They wanted to be with Jesus because of his ability to provide for them. They were there for that free food. They weren't there for spiritual truth. You see, the crowd was at the right place, but seeking the wrong thing. They did not realize that they had a greater need than bread. We see that they were only interested in what Jesus could provide them. However, Jesus does not want them to follow them primarily because he could do miracles. In fact, we can recognize this because of the way that he responds to them. What did they ask him? "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus could have easily told them, "You know, actually, between the time that I fed the 5,000 to now, I walked on water, but you weren't there to witness that." But no, that's not what they needed to hear, because that was not gonna help them truly understand why they needed Jesus. Jesus didn't want them to follow them primarily because he could do miracles. He wanted them to recognize more of the spiritual mission that he was there for than just being someone who was giving them the benefits that they desired for him. Just like this crowd, we can become more interested in Jesus because of the benefits that we can enjoy from him. When we pray for good health, for a good spouse, for a good job, all things which are good, but are we seeking Jesus? Let's continue reading. And they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." And I actually want to interject right here. In verse 28, Jesus literally just told them that God will give them what they're seeking, which is seeking eternal life from the Son of Man. And what is their response? Well, actually, we don't want what you want to give us, but what should we work for that? And I think there's something that should be said about just the human pride of believing that we have something that we could do in order to receive the Lord. As we were singing this morning of Raise a Hallelujah, really the only appropriate response to just God's incredible gift is to accept him, to believe in him, to thank him. But let's keep reading. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus makes it as clear as possible. What does he say? "This is the only word God's from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Put your confidence in the one that God has sent, his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is essential for eternal life. However, instead of believing in Jesus, Jesus literally just answers their question. How do they respond? "Well, show us another sign. How do you prove that we can follow you?" The same people who witnessed him feed the 5,000, perform miracles and healing the sick. Here they come to him asking for another miracle once again. And we recognize that the significance of what they're saying is that they don't see his miracle of feeding the 5,000 any more significant compared to the miracle of Moses feeding the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. But I love the way that Jesus responds to them and he immediately corrects them on that matter. That in fact, it wasn't Moses who gave Israelites bread from heaven. It was God. It was God who they can be thankful for and who they should give all the praise. And now on top of that, God offers them a new bread, the true bread of life. And that is Jesus Christ. You see, this true bread was very different from manna. As we learn in the account of the Israelites journeying through the wilderness in the book of Exodus, we learn that God provided manna daily so that they could be sustained. But this manna couldn't be stored. What happened is that overnight it would perish and they would receive new manna every day. And why did God do this? God did this to teach his people that they do not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We read this in Deuteronomy 8. "Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you people, do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God." I want to share a little bit about you of how this has applied in my life most recently. When I was finishing senior year of college, I was, as any other student knows, applying for any place that I could go, any place that would be willing to give me a job offer, whether it was here in College Station or in Houston, anywhere in Texas or in the United States. And it was challenging, as many of you are experiencing this right now through the career fair or, you know, in the stage that you are as a student or even after being a student looking for work. it was difficult. And the type of challenge that I was facing at the time was that due to my citizenship status, I couldn't even get through the screening process. And it was time after time that was difficult just to be able to pass that and be able to have an additional conversation for the opportunity to have work. Praise God, the Lord provided. And actually through a familiar person, through a connection, I was able to work at the place, land a job to the place that I work now. But then fast forward, I recognize that I'm in a stage of life where I need to transition to a place where I'd be closer to home, a place where I don't have to commute 2 hours every day, a place where I could spend more time with my wife. And on top of that, I would love to announce with you, church, that we're actually expecting and we're due this fall. So praise God for that. And that's actually what Guff was referencing to earlier today. But here I am in this situation where I'm anxious. And I'm asking, God, I need this job. I need this new place for my career that will be able to provide and sustain for my family, that I'll be able to just live independence of and not have to worry. And what did God realize to me? What did God do in my heart that helped me recognize about my mentality on that? I have been placing in high regard the employer that would potentially employ me, my current place that is employing me that I feel loyalty to, which is not a bad thing, but greater regard than the God of heaven who gave me the skills, the strength, the intelligence, the energy, the life, and who provided that place for me to work at. You see, I was putting more emphasis to my Moses, to my company, and my potential employer so that they could give me that sustenance so that I could provide for my family when in fact I should be seeking the Lord who gives me life and who gives me that opportunity to work in the first place. Jesus teaches us dependence on him and the word of God. What I really love about the way that Jesus presents himself is that he commends the true bread and invites you to himself. When I shared my example about the breakfast pan, what did you all think? Maybe some of you looked it up on Google Maps. Maybe some of you made a list of it so that you can go check it out tomorrow. Unfortunately, it's not open on Monday, so I'll just let you know that. But it sounded good. It sounded enticing. It sounded delicious. I told you that even with a little bit of mustard, it's just incredible. It's something good that I want to share with you, and it gives me joy to start off the day. How much do we commend Jesus when we talk to our friends? How much do we tell him about him in a way that is inviting, in a way that is enticing, that it's good, and not just our average Joe friend? You see, Jesus commends himself when he presents himself to people. We see it when he comes to the woman at the well, that after he shares about that life-giving water, in this case, after he shares about this true bread from heaven, that the best response from the people is to ask and receive. And we continue reading, "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, these the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus did not say, "I am the giver of bread." Instead, he said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus did not say that he had the bread of life, but that he was the bread. The Jews asked of Jesus of something. Christ responds, he offers himself. He invites us to come to him so that we will never be hungry again. But unlike the manna, they asked for this bread every day. Just as the Israelites were remembering the account in Exodus where they were seeking that manna daily, that daily dependence on the Lord, because that manna perished overnight and it needed to be replenished daily. But unlike the manna, which can spoil overnight, The bread of life is eternal and it satisfies forever. It never perishes and it never gets corrupted. This is the true bread of heaven that was foreshadowed by the manna that the Lord provided in the wilderness. It is the true bread of God that gives life to the world. You see, as Christians, we never stop our dependence on Jesus. By coming to him, we obtain life and continue to flourish spiritually. He is our sustainer. He is the one that upholds our spiritual life. If a person has true life-giving contact with Jesus, he never stops being dependent on him. But that initial contact, where he first surrenders himself to the Lord, does not need to be repeated. As we were listening this morning to the testimony from Weston, we observed that once we are once saved, we're always saved, that we have the full guarantee and assurance of salvation. You see, we have assurance in this because Jesus promises. We see it in this verse. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. We have full assurance that once we have tasted that bread of life, that God will never lose us. Because he is the bread of life. And once we come to him, we will never be hungry again. Now, will we become physically hungry? Will we desire more of him daily? Will we depend on him daily? Absolutely. It doesn't mean that you come to him and then you go on the rest of your life without him. We depend on him daily, day in and day out. Without him, we can't do anything. Sure, we could try to live life, but we're not gonna be able to live it to the best of what God wants for us, where we can be fully satisfied in him and sustained by him. But once we come to him once, and once we eat of that bread of life, we will never become hungry again. At the beginning of this passage, we saw that the crowd had only come to Jesus because he had previously given them what they wanted, right? He fed them. I wonder how good that bread must have been if it came directly from Jesus by the loaves of bread and the fish. But as a result, they only wanted the bread. They didn't necessarily want Jesus. They wanted that which the Lord would supply them that was temporary, which was good, which was healing from sickness, which was satisfying their physical hunger. But they didn't realize that they had a greater need. As Jesus said, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. These people were willing to travel across the Sea of Galilee just to receive more of that bread that Jesus provided, but not just to seek him. Coming to and believing Jesus are necessary for eternal life, just the same way that bread and water are fundamental parts of our life to be sustained and to live in our physical needs. Believing him for salvation will satisfy our basic human and needs and desire for life and for eternal life. Jesus is the satisfier and sustainer of life. Without him, we can't be satisfied. Without dependence of him daily, we can't be sustained. We need him for our spiritual hunger to be satisfied. Church, let's not be more concerned with our physical hunger than with our spiritual hunger. That when we come before the Lord, when we pray, that when we seek him, that it wouldn't just be about our own physical needs, which are good, and we ask the Lord for full dependence on him, but also our need to grow closer in our relationship to him, our daily dependence on the true bread of life. So how can we apply this? And I would like to invite the worship team to come on stage and to be able to sing us out and just continue to worship the Lord. But how can we apply this? If we have learned that Jesus is the true bread of life, that he's the one that sustains us and satisfies us, and we learn that he does not want us to follow him only for the benefits that he gives us, his miracles, his signs. If all my material, social, and temporary blessings are gone, do I still want to seek Jesus? Or put differently, if the things that I'm praying for someone who is sick, for someone who is dying, for this new career opportunity that I want, for this person that I want to be my spouse, if God doesn't answer those prayers, do I still want to seek God? Oftentimes, in fact, actually all the times, I forget to realize that I'm currently living in answered prayer. What I shared about my career difficulties, I think back and wow, God, he sustained me. But he didn't do that for me just because I prayed for it and just because I needed it. It's an outflow of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. But it isn't by that, his fulfillment of the needs that I have physically, that I seek him. But it's because without him, I can't have life. I get to enjoy those good things out of my relationship with Christ. I get to enjoy community in the body of Christ. I get to enjoy you all as my friends, as my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a great benefit of belonging to the church. But I don't come to church just for the community. I don't come to church just because I can have friends that I can immediately be a part of. I come to church to be reminded of my daily dependence of the Lord. And the only appropriate response to that is to worship him, is to praise him, is to sing a hallelujah, because nothing else is appropriate of response. As the Israelites responded, we want to perform God's works too. His response was, the only work that he wants from us is to believe in him. He doesn't want anything else from us. The scripture says that everything in comparison is a dirty rag. Nothing can ever bring us closer to the Lord. Only our fully dependence and satisfaction in Christ. Second application, knowing that God is the ultimate provider who offers us bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven, no longer the manna, but the true bread of life that no longer perishes, that can no longer perish overnight, that once fed from this true bread, we're never hungry again. In what areas of my life do I have a misalignment of God's provision and sovereignty? In what areas of my life am I more concerned about my Moses, who I see as the one who provides for my need, whether that's my employer, whether that's my spouse, whether that's a friendship? Or am I more concerned about seeking that which is eternal, seeking the Son of Man, seeking Jesus Christ? And finally, after learning that Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies and sustains us, have we accepted God's offer and believed in the bread of life? Or are we once again asking for another miracle? Are we once again asking for another proof in our life? Are we once again asking God to come and be crucified before me so that now I'll believe? Or are we trusting him and in his word and his promises that he is who he says he is, that he is the great I am, that he satisfies and uplifts me and gives me full assurance that once I have fed in him, that he will carry me until the final day? Have we accepted God's offer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you just humbly admitting that I forget that you are my provision, that you are the one who sustains me, that I am to be more concerned about spending time with you, about seeking you daily, about having fully dependence on you, Lord, than worrying and being anxious about my daily bread, my physical daily bread. Lord, I pray for just redeeming hearts, Lord, for those who haven't come to know you, Lord, who are still waiting for another miracle, who are still waiting for another sign that you do in fact love them, that you do in fact came and died on the cross for them, that you truly want to have a relationship with us, that you don't force yourself in our lives and demand that we worship you, but instead, like a loving, wooing, just groom, that you win us over by your love. Lord, we pray for just application in our life, that we would depend on you daily and that we would have full assurance in the hope that we have in you. For you are good. For you came and died on the cross for me, for us, for the church. You came and died for all. That the only acceptable response, the only response that makes sense is to believe in the one that he has sent. May you guide us, Lord. Help us to depend on you daily, for we forget. We forget so quickly that we need you. Lord, we thank you and we trust you. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ.